Start that. Everybody should be at Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14. I will do something a little different this morning. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm not going to take that time. But I do want to highlight the whole chapter. It's going to give us a little of the context here. And I will read probably a couple verses and make mention of a few of them as we go through. But Judges chapter 14, in verses 1 and 2, if you look at it, you will see that a Philistine, is it Philistine? Philistine? I don't guess it really matters how you pronounce it, is it? A Philistine maiden catches Samson's eye. See that? Verses 1 and 2. Then if you look at verse 3 and 4, and I do want to read that one, we'll find out something. And let's look at verses 3 and 4. Remember, Samson, this woman catches his eye, and he says, "Get her for me." And then this happens, verse 3. Then his father and his mother said unto him, "Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said unto his father, "Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." But then look at this next verse. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now just a couple things there, because that's not the body of my message this morning. Let me say concerning this verses 3 and 4 that there was a higher purpose at work here. There's often, I feel, although I cannot prove this, and there is no proof of this until God has worked out that purpose, I often feel that there is almost always a higher purpose than what we comprehend or what we see. You understand what I'm saying? Even in light of the context, legally, should Samson marry this woman? No. And a matter of fact, he never did. He was never allowed to consummate the marriage here. Huh? You read it. Read the account and find out. But here's the point. There is a higher purpose at work here. And God uses even the wrath of men. This is the way the scripture actually says it. God uses the wrath of men to praise him. The remainder of wrath, he will restrain. Everything that happens, no matter what it is, if it happens, it was according to God's sovereign purpose. And let me say this second point. God's vessels, I'm not just talking about the preachers now, the pastors. I'm not just talking about gospel pastors. God's vessels, male or female, no matter what station they hold in life or what they're called unto, we are all clay pots. And most of the time, God uses us as we are, because none of us are truly, completely as we ought to be. You understand what I'm saying? What is amazing is when you read the commentaries, how everybody has to apologize for God in this verse. You ever read some of the commentaries? Well, now, it's probably meant Samson had this ulterior motive. Doesn't matter. The Spirit of God was who moved Samson in all of this. God's vessels are clay pots. Read the book of Judges. Have you ever looked at Jephthah? You remember he's mentioned by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of those that people call the great hall of the heroes of faith? Jephthah, he was a whore's son. That's what it says. And he got in with the wrong crowd. And God called him to be a deliverer in Israel. And Jephthah also became very rash. Because you know what he said? He made this vow unto God, "You give me the win in this battle, and I will kill the first thing that walks out of my house." And guess who the first one that walked out of his house was? His daughter. What I'm saying is that God uses clay pots. There are people who will point their finger at you and think somehow they discredit the truth of God because of your faults and failures and even your sins, but they cannot discredit God. Even in light of and in spite of our sins. Right? That's what this verse teaches. And I find no need to apologize for God when it comes to that verse. And I find no need to have to try to skirt the truth that that verse teaches. Now let's move on. That's not even the message. Verses 5 through 7, Samson slays the lie. Verses 8 through 11, Samson finds honey in the lion's carcass. Verses 12 through 14, Samson makes a wager about a riddle. Evidently, Samson was a betting man, wasn't he? He lost this one. And remember that. He lost this bet at first. But God used that very thing to carry out his judgment against the Philistines, because at the end of this first scenario, 30 of them die at the hands of Samson. Right? Isn't that what happens? So Samson makes a wager about a riddle. Verses 15 through 17, the answer to Samson's riddle is forced out. And see that? It's forced out. Forced out by threats. They told this young woman, you know what they told her? You don't tell us the answer. If you don't beg your husband to give us the answer to the riddle, we will kill you and your family. And you know what? Even though she got them the answer to the riddle, they ended up still killing her. So now, just take that as a lesson. Don't trust unbelievers. You hear me? And I'm not saying that because I'm mad. I'm saying that because I know of what men are capable of in this world. It's hard to trust even one another as believers because we're so faulty, let alone the uncircumcised Philistines. Don't trust them. Don't trust them. They'll put it to you every time. And they'll turn you against God's people if they can. Now to my text, chapter 14, verse 18. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day. Now they had discovered the answer to his riddle. They had terrorized his wife-to-be. It calls her his wife here, but it's only because that once they were engaged, Mason, that was legally binding. If you go into chapter 15, you find out the marriage was not consummated yet. Okay? I'm just trying to be plain, just trying to be blunt. The marriage wasn't consummated yet. Samson wasn't allowed to. Things got in the way. And here's another lesson. Thank God sometimes things get in the way. You know, we make our plans. And even though them plans are of the Lord, sometimes you best thank God this got in the way. You know, to some degree. But here it is, verse 18. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? They answered his riddle. Right? And he said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. You see that right there? If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. Now I can hear. I can almost hear it. The self-righteous, moral, self-centered wing of the so-called Christian religion saying, boy, he's about ready to hammer down with some hellfire and some brimstone and some judgment. You know what I mean? Talking about somebody plowing with another man's heifer. Now, maybe you're a better person than I am, but my mind, when I read that, runs all kinds of scenarios. Now, don't it? Now, I know. Somebody come up to me later and say, well, I've never done that. Well, let me tell you. One of these days, we're going to discover exactly what all you did do, and it's going to be no. You understand what I'm saying? The religious world hears certain phrases and their mind automatically goes to certain places. The message is this: plowing with another man's heifer. I'm very cynical. I know some people see that as a negative trait. I don't think so. Not in this day and age. In this way, I am absolutely, completely cynical with people who profess to know God, but then try to excuse or try to think they must somehow justify God in who He really is. I am absolutely, completely cynical. And if I heard a man on the radio saying, "I'm going to preach on plowing with another man's heifer," I probably wouldn't even listen to it. You know that? I probably wouldn't. Why? Because I'm that cynical, Mason. But I hope, if nothing else, Mary, that if I use that and it goes on the internet or something, and the title's there, "Plowing with Another Man's Heifer," that maybe God might even use that for them to listen to this message and realize what plowing with another man's heifer really is. I know some of you may be thinking, I wonder where Walter's going with this morning. Are you? I wonder where Walter's going with this morning. What did Samson mean when he said, "You plowed with my heifer"? What did he mean? Here's what he meant by this: you pulled a con job on me. That's what he's talking about. Now, Samson was far more colorful than my explanation. I like Samson's words better than my own, but just so there's no misunderstanding, here's what Samson was saying in colorful, vivid language: "You pulled a con job on me." And it was a violent con job as well. Samson, I don't know, we're not told, but I don't figure Samson knew what was happening. Because had he known they had threatened this young lady, what do you think he would have done? He'd have wiped them out. He'd have wiped them out. Plowing with another man's heifer. You pulled a con job on me. And I'm here to say this morning, and now you'll see, I've went nowhere from where I always have been, basically. Free will, works for righteousness religion. They plow with another man's heifer. They are pulling a con job. You hear what I'm saying? But it's not that bad. They read the Bible. They're pulling a con job. A con job is a con job. A half-truth is a lie. Amen. A three-quarter truth is a... say it. A lie. A 99.999 truth is a what? A lie. A con job is a con job is a con job. Five things this morning. Our fall in Adam was instigated by a con job. Wasn't it? Turn to 2 Corinthians and let's look at how the Apostle Paul puts it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly." And let me tell you something, even under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Paul is being somewhat sarcastic here. Because if you look at the context, he's saying this: you put up with all these other men and they're lying to you. And they've spread rumors and lies about me. That's basically what was going on. He said, "I wish you'd put up with me a little bit." You see that? "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, and until God's put you in this place where I am with this responsibility." Now you may have some inkling over it in your family, over your children or whatever, but until God puts you in a place like this, you really don't understand what Paul's talking about when he says, "I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy." When I see people pulling con jobs on God's people, it vexes me deep into the marrow of my bones. And sadly, sometimes even God's people don't see it coming. And I'm not saying, well, no, a con job can't be pulled on me. It's been pulled on me too. And it will be pulled on you at some time in your life. As a believer, you'll have a con job pulled on you. They will plow with your heifer. They will plow with your heifer. But look at it. I fear. I'm jealous over you. I'm sorry, verse 2. Over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now he's talking spiritually here, but you get the implication of what he's talking about. For I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent did what? Beguiled Eve. What did he do? He pulled a con job on her, didn't he? And you remember from last week how he did it? Yea, hath God said? And to that question mark against God's word, he put this: God's not being fair with you. And that's the same thing modern day so-called Christian religion, free will, works for righteousness religion, pulls today about the truth. God's not fair. If that's who God is, he's not fair. Let me tell you, that's who God is. And fairness ain't the question. He's sovereign, and he's also just. And those two things meld together, whether I can adequately explain it to you or not, they meld together perfectly, perfectly. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, do you see it? Through his subtlety. Did they come out and tell Samson, unless you give us that, we're going to kill your wife-to-be. They'd have been hurting had they done so. And I ain't talking now using Samson as an example of me or you. I'm talking about God. They can't face God to his face. Who is it that shall reply against God? Nobody will. Oh, we may run our mouths down here. But if God Almighty, Mason, came down in his full glory and stood before us, we would be like every other person in this book. We would fall at his feet as one dead. We run our mouth down here because we really don't see him as he is up there. You understand what I'm saying? Satan pulled a con job on our first mother. There's your Mother's Day part of the message. And ain't it true? Yes, sir. Listen, let me tell you, I hope you have a happy Mother's Day if you're a mother. I hope you have a happy Mother's Day if you're a father, because mama better be happy or you ain't going to have a happy day. But be that as it may, Satan pulled a con job on our first mother, did he not? And let me tell you something, there is no reversal of that con job. No reversal. Well, Jesus came down to reverse the curse. No, he didn't. He came down to deliver us from the curse, but not to reverse the curse. The curse is still in full force. Even concerning the elect. And you also. You too. You along with everybody else. Were dead in trespasses and in sins. Satan's con job killed every one of us. Spiritually. Did it not?
Yeah.
All of this began from the human side. Every bit of it, Ellen, began with a con job. Secondly, the second one of these 5 points. Paul, turn to Colossians chapter 2, we'll be turning there. The Apostle Paul warns about con jobs, doesn't he? Colossians chapter 2, let's see, verses 4 through 9 for the sake of time. And this I say, that's what I've just said. And that is what? Everything has God in Christ at its center. Everything. Christ is all. He's preeminent. Verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should what? What's that word? Beguile you. You see it? What do we do when you beguile somebody? You're pulling a con job on them. You're plowing with another man's heifer. You're pulling a con job. Look out for the con jobs. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Why are we warned about this? Just so we'll just kind of be aware of it? No, we're warned about it because we're so prone to it. I'm prone to it, and you're prone to it as well. We're so susceptible to the con job. Well, they'll never cause me to deny Christ. That's what Peter thought. And that's what I've thought. And if I haven't denied him here, I tell you what, there's been times in my actions and down in here, I'm ashamed I feel I have. That's why we're warned of this, because we're so susceptible to it. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your what? Your order. What does he mean? He doesn't mean here simply you do everything right in the church when you're there. You have the singing just right. You have the preaching just right. I see you got the foot washing too, and you didn't leave that out. And you don't. You either do or don't have the right appropriate instrument to sing along with. That's not what he's talking about. He says, what's he talking about? You know the truth of God as it is in Christ Jesus. You have a hold on God Almighty's sovereign purpose and what it is. Beholding your order and the steadfastness of your what? Here's the key. Your faith in Christ. As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, do what? Conduct yourselves in Him. Do you see that? Walk in Him. Rooted. Think about it. What is my only protection from the con job? To be rooted. You see it? Why? Because if you got no root, what's going to happen? You will apostatize. You hear what I said? I said not you might. If you have no root, Christ done said it. He preached it. If you don't have any root, what will happen? You will fall away. You will apostatize. You will abandon all truth. And you will abandon Christ. And don't think you're above it. Take heed as to whether you got root or not. Right? Rooted and what? But not just rooted. Built up. You see? As Earl used to say, there are some people that are so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. You know? You've got to be built up as well. Not just have the root. You've got to have the root, but be built up. How? Where? How and where? In Him. And established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with what? Oh, how we ought to be such a thankful people. Because look where we was. We were under the con job. Weren't we? And while the con job still has an effect on us, Mason, he delivered us from its grip. Hadn't he? We're new creatures in Christ. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. May it never be that we become as the Laodiceans and become merely what? Lukewarm. Right? Even Christ said, I wish that you were either cold or hot. That's what Christ said. I don't know how to explain that, Mac. But Christ said, I wish that you were either cold or hot. But because you're lukewarm, I will vomit you up. Those are strong words, aren't they? Thanksgiving. But then look, beware. Be on your guard. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and what? Vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and here it is. Here's the positive part. And not after Christ. If Christ is not the sum and substance of a preacher, then avoid him like a plague. You hear what I'm saying? If Christ is not the sum and substance of a local assembly, you hear what I say? Avoid it like a plague. Well, I might get something there. You remember what Scott Richardson said? Why in the world are you going to eat out of the trash can when you can sit at the table? Why? You know why? Now come on, you know why? Because we don't hate the trash can near as bad as we say we do. If you're satisfied with the trash can, you don't hate the trash can near as bad as you think you do, right? And not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, how? Bodily. Now think about this. You want to know about God? Look at Him. And to know God is to know what? All things. He's the creator, the sustainer, the sovereign of all things. And the way to discover God, if you will, is where? It's in Christ. And even in Christ, how? Bodily. Listen. Something you can relate to. Because I cannot relate to God absolutely considered as God. Do you know that? Can you? We can't even stand before God absolutely considered as God apart from Jesus Christ bodily. Because there has to be a mediator. So number two. That was number two. So remember, our fall was instigated by a con job, right? By plowing with another man's heifer. Paul warns of con jobs. And even more to the point, even Christ, turn to Matthew 24. Even our Lord Jesus Christ Himself warned of con jobs. Did He not? Matthew chapter 24. And look at just at number 11. And many. Do you see that? Now you remember the comparison that Christ made in another sermon? Many compared to what? F-E-W, right? Many compared to few. And many false prophets shall rise and shall. Do you see that? Do we believe Christ knew what He was talking about? Absolutely. And shall do what? Pull a con job on many. You see? The few who preach the truth are not going to have many. They're still going to have only what? What's there still going to be? Few. Comparatively so. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Now move on over for the sake of time to verses 24 and 25. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders. And I can hear some of those folks now. But that's during the tribulation. We're not going to be in the tribulation. The church is not going to be in the tribulation. Well, let me tell you, I believe that's true. I believe this book teaches we will not be in that tribulation. But let me tell you something. If this started with a con job, you think Satan's abandoned that? Satan's still, and we're warned about it now. Hold on. The con job's still going on. Right? And let me tell you something. Satan's like he's always been. After he failed. But let me tell you, more importantly, God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And look at what Christ says. These are valid words even for us today. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible. Now thank God it's not, right? But if it were, that's how bad it's going to be. If it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That ought to be a sobering thing. That's how good they are at it. You hear? If Satan could do that to our first mother in her upright state, how much more me in my fallen state? Behold, I have told you before. Told you before. If you ever got caught up in a con job, and I ain't even talking about religion, just has anybody ever just got one over on you? It hurts, don't it? But I tell you, it does more than hurt. It affects, it can, and at times does affect the rest of your life. You know that? How much more so when it comes to your own soul, your own heart, in your own mind. So our fall was instigated by a con job. Paul warns the con jobs. Christ warns the con jobs. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:13, I won't even turn to it, but he says this, con jobs will even intensify. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. See, I did quote it anyway. What? Deceiving and being deceived. In other words, it ain't going to get better. It's going to get more difficult. Worse and worse. Does anyone here this morning think that they're plowing with another man's heifer is not valid in this day? It is more valid today than it was yesterday. And it was completely valid yesterday. And it'll be more valid tomorrow when tomorrow becomes today than it was even today, even though it's completely valid today. Because man, Satan and all of it will not become better and better. It will get worse and worse. And as believers in Christ, it will become more difficult and more difficult. We are we have a thing. Most every one of us probably have a thing in our house. Maybe some of us don't. But a thing in our house that we constantly turn on that bombards our minds with con jobs. And you know it's right. Now, I'm not telling you you've got to get rid of it. But I tell you what, you better beware of it. You better watch it. Because they'll pull a con job on you. They're good at it. They're good at it. So number four, con jobs will intensify. But here's number five. And I have 5 points under this one. Be turning to Jude chapter 11. Or chapter. Again, remember, if I had a doctorate, I would have knew better. Jude verse 11. Jude verse 11. Before I read it, I'm going to try to summarize something here. Listen, remember what we're talking about, plowing with another man's heifer. False religion. And mainly what I'm talking about, Roy Jr., is I'm talking about that which professes to be Christian. I'm not talking about the Muslims. That's another con job. That's a different con job. I'm zeroing in on this kind of con job. This certain particular one. But look at it. Let me summarize here. There are, one of the characteristics of the three-faceted, unified, apostate religion is con jobs. I hope you understand. That's a little wordy. Let me say it again. There's more than just one characteristic. But one of the characteristics of the three-faceted, unified, apostate religion is con jobs. Now let me read it. Jude verse 11. Woe, woe, you know what that means. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Do you see that? And, notice not or. That's why I said it's unified. You see what I'm saying? It's unified. But there's a three parts to it here. But there's many different facets to it. And characteristics to it. But one of the characteristics, look at it. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and, do you see it? You see the unification of it? And perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now let me start out this. First of all, this is a unified thing here that he's talking about. It's a unified thing. But it's a unified antichrist thing. Is what it is. It's an anti-Christ thing. Because that's the trouble. Ultimately, all con jobs try to bring us away from Christ and His truth. It's three-faceted. And it has many different characteristics. And at times, or in certain groups, certain characteristics, Paul, may stand out above others. But they're all here. And if one's maybe above the surface, you can bet your bottom dollar the other two are just right down underneath the surface. They're all like an iceberg. And you see that top part of it. They usually say there's much more, even by physics, that has to be underneath there. So certain facets may in certain areas or in certain circumstances stand out more than others. But one of the unified things is what? Balaam, a con job. Now let's go back. Here's the three facets. Cain. Cain exemplifies hatred for blood redemption by grace. I'm trying to narrow it down to its simplest form. The rebellion of Cain exemplifies hatred for blood redemption by grace. Cain knew God needed to be sacrificed to, did he not? He knew God demanded an offering, but he refused. Listen, because he was given warning after he messed up the first time, now wasn't he? Remember what we looked at last week? He refused to do the right thing. And the right thing was what? Offer blood. That's the right thing. That was the difference. And why couldn't Cain do that? Now, Joe was, I wish Joe, he told me about this when I said, I'm going to use that. You can't use that. Why couldn't Cain do that? Because he wasn't able. A-B-E-L. Not just A-B-L-E. Because he wasn't the right man. Oh, you know what that means, don't you? Huh? Cain exemplifies hatred for blood redemption by grace. And right there was the first human blood ever shed. Was in hatred for redemption by blood through free sovereign grace. And let me tell you something. Who was it that killed Abel? We say Cain. Who was it? His brother. Right? Did not Christ say, who's your enemies going to be? Those of your own blood kin. If they're unbelievers, they're an enemy. They might be one of God's. They're still an enemy. Until God converts them, you better treat them like what? Until they're converted, you better treat them like what? An enemy. Because that's what we are. And unless God converts you, you'll remain that, and you'll die that, and you'll suffer that. Here's what Korah exemplifies. Korah exemplifies hatred for electing grace. God chose Moses and Aaron. And Korah came along and said, but we're all holy. Now wait a minute, wasn't Israel holy? Yeah? Yes. But if God distinguishes even amidst the holy, then you best stand with the distinction God makes even amidst the holy. What Korah was saying, what, you know what Korah is? To me, Korah is the God loves everybody syndrome. That's what it is. Korah basically said, but Moses, Aaron, we're all God's people. God loves us all. And you know, there are certain places where some truth comes out. God doesn't love every man. But let me tell you something. God is merciful to every creature on the face of this earth. Because every breath we take this side of our death is mercy. Because it's not hell or the lake of fire. And that's mercy. To enjoy the bounty of God's world. Mac, that's glorious. Solomon says it's a gift of God, does he not? And yet, what do? Well, God, who gives you the right to pick and choose? God does. God didn't have to have anybody give him the right. There's another facet of it, but here's the third one. Here's where we really see the con job. Balaam exemplifies attempts to thwart God's preserving grace. You know what Balaam did? You can find it in Revelation 2:14. Here's what Balaam knew. He couldn't just curse God's people. That is, pronounce a curse that would hurt God's people. He couldn't do it. He even preached that, right? But what did he later do? He taught Balak to tempt the Israelites with things sacrificed to idols and fornication, sexual promiscuity, to get them caught up in this. And you know what? He did. And you know what? Israel suffered for it too. You know what Balaam did? He taught Balak to pull a con job. Didn't he? That's what he did. And this is one characteristic of the three-faceted, unified, apostate religion is to pull con jobs. That's what they do. That's the way they work it out. And remember, look back to Judges now, chapter 14. Judges chapter 14 and verse 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle. Lest what? Lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Do you see that? They may even become violent. Cain did right at the first, didn't he? Didn't he? And let me tell you something, right now today, and I know this, not because I got some passage that directly says it, but I know this, were it not for God Almighty's restraining hand, they would begin wiping each one of us out today. Yet God says, amidst this perverse and crooked generation, he says this, be ye wise as serpents. But what else? What else, beloved, but harmless as doves? It's not up to us to pay them back. We are not Samson. Christ is. Well, that don't fit everything. Allegories never fit everything. I'm not Samson. I'm not a judge amidst Israel, and neither are you. Christ is the judge amidst Israel. Huh? They can become violent. But let me tell you this. Whether they become violent or not, now turn back to John chapter 15. Whether they become actually, overtly, outwardly violent or not, they will. They cannot help but hate truth and truth lovers. You hear what I said? I said they will. They cannot help but hate truth and truth lovers. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, and that's not, and you look at the context, you'll find the if here is not in the sense of they might not. It's if they do. Now, do they? I know they do. Why? Because they hated him. They killed him. Murder! Terror! They terrorized. They terrorized him, didn't they? What's it called when you hurt somebody? What's it called? Torture. They tortured him before they even killed him, Mason. That's how much they hate truth. The Son of God himself came and healed people and taught nothing but what was right. And he did it, Mason, with compassion and mercy. And what did we as mankind do? We killed him for it and tortured him as we did it. They will hate truth and truth lovers. Listen, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now let me tell you something. I don't care whether you see it or not. Best recognize this. That so-called friend you got, if they're an unbeliever, and especially if they're in religion. If they're an unbeliever, and especially if they're in religion, they hate you. And the only reason they don't is because you ain't let them know what you really believe. And once you do, if you really stand up for it, if you really say, this is the way it is, and I stand with this, you will see it. The only reason you don't see it is because you keep your mouth shut. And you won't say anything. That's the way it is, folks. How do I know that? Because I've been there. Everything's good when I keep my mouth shut. But just open your mouth and watch the hatred roll. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And here we not only see election, but its results. He didn't just choose us in Christ, but he chose us how? Out of the world. You see? I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world might hate you. No. Therefore the world hateth you. Now, will you listen to me? They are not just people like everybody else. Jude says they are beasts, worthy to be taken out and destroyed. But God has not laid that responsibility on me or you. He will do that one day. They are as natural brute beasts. That's what the book calls them. this group, this three-faceted, unified apostate religion. Remember the word I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. But why should this happen to me? Is Christ your Lord? Then it must. Or he's not your Lord in that sense. Right? The servant's not greater than his Lord. If they treat the Lord like this, how are they going to treat the servant? Do you get it? Do you see it? They will hate truth and truth lovers. But, I'll move on. Here's the fourth point of this fifth one here. This three-faceted. And remember, one of the characteristics of it is what con jobs? Plowing with another man's heifer. This three-faceted, unified apostate religion can morph into a hybrid form. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 11 again. Remember back where Paul talked about Satan beguiling Eve? This thing can morph into a hybrid form. Watch Balaam morph now. Watch him morph. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, con job workers, you see it? Deceitful workers, they're plowing with another man's heifer. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Look at it. Transforming themselves into the what? Apostles of Christ. They talk a big talk, don't they? But look. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed. You see the morphing now? Transformed as the ministers of what? They don't all have to be teaching people to abandon Christ in immorality or whatever it is, do they? They can be teaching very what? Righteousness. But the problem is this. They're teaching man's righteousness and not God's righteousness. There's the difference. There's the more. It can morph. Satan's slick and his ministers are slick. They can pull, as Earl used to say, they can do the shell game really good. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. That's not a good thing for them. But it's a good thing for us. Do you see it? It can morph into a hybrid form. And according to Peter, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. The last point here, number 5. It will even pretend. Now listen, some of these people, they really believe what they say. You understand what I'm saying? They really believe this. But there are other people who will say exactly what we say, but they're just pretending. They're pulling the con job. They really don't believe. They'll say the same words, and you think they mean the same thing, and they don't. Now look at it, 2 Peter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, that is privately now, shall bring in damnable heresies. They don't publicly say this, but privately, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. See it again? How many? Many. And here's the hard part about it. They have the majority. And always have. Always have. And you know, it's tough. It's tough when you're in the minority. And especially when it's the truth of God, the minority you're talking about. But then look at it. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with what? Feigned words. You see the pretense there, the pretending? They'll say what they think you want to hear, but they don't mean it. And that's scary. Because some of them can do that for a long time before they're ever discovered. You know that? That scares even me. Because I wonder, Mason, what if? look here. And Paul said, even Demas hath forsaken me. What if? And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of who? You. You. What's my conclusion this morning? The first thing I've got to say, and I know it's not the best news in the world. I understand that. But you cannot eradicate men's plowing with another man's heifer. We're not going to be able to eradicate it. Do you know that? You're not going to be able to stop it. This is not about stopping it. This is about preparing for it. That's all it is. It's not about stopping it. We cannot eradicate con jobs. Cannot eradicate men plowing with another man's heifer. But, Judges 14 and 4 again, what? God has his sovereign purpose in it. Don't you ever forget it. You see it? Remember? He said, I'm going down to marry that woman. They said, no, don't do that. She's of that group of people. They didn't know it was of the Lord. Did they? They didn't know. Now let me tell you, if somebody tells you they're going to do something wrong, you know what you should tell them? Come on. You know what the answer is. Do what's right. Do what's right. Do what's right. Do what's right. And if they don't, just remember, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And even more, go back and then look at verses 19 and 20. What happened? 30 of these guys, they brought out 30 kind of as a buffer. They were afraid of Samson. But what happened? He made this bet for 30 garments and 30 other things. What happened? He said, I owe you the 30 and the 30. What did he do? He went down and killed 30 of their buddies and gave them their clothes. Didn't he? Now, is that not what happened? Now, that don't mean you and I have the right to do that physically. No, sir. But God will. You hear me? God will. But even above that, you read Jude 4. Go back to Jude. Read 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8. These con jobbers, these people who plow with another man's heifer. Really going off key there, wasn't I? Who plow with another man's heifer. You know what? God ordained them for that very job. Does that, go back and read it. Jude 4, 2 Peter 2, verse 7 and 8. Whereunto they also were appointed. They were before of old ordained to this condemnation. I'm not apologizing for God here. What's the thing? Here it is. We cannot eradicate con jobs. Don't even try. According to Ephesians 4, verses 12 through 6, we must prepare against con jobs. Now turn to that one. I'm going to read that, and I'll make a closing statement. Ephesians chapter 4. We need to prepare against con jobs. You can't stop them. God's ordained them. That's what his book says. So don't even try to stop them. You're wasting your time. Just prepare against them. Look at it. Ephesians 4, verses 12 through 16. This ministry, these things, these gifts that God gave to the church, right? You go back and read it. You see what it is. What are they for? Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, what? Too tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, look at it, by the con job. You see it? By the sleight of men. You know what that means, sleight. That's worlds, that's that... That shell game, that's what sleight of hand. That's what he's talking about. Not necessarily the shell game, but that illustrates what Paul's talking about. They pull the shell game on you. What's he saying? Look out. Don't be hoodwinked by this. Be on guard. How do we do that? But, you see it? But speaking the truth in love. may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, look at it, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, see it, like this, by that which every joint supplies. And let me tell you something. I need you. You hear me? I need you. God's ordained it that way. We should stand with and for and behind and in front of, at times if necessary, each other. That's what we should do. I know we don't always do that, but nevertheless, that's what we should do. And we should do that against everybody else. Because they're out there, they have the con job going. Our closing statement is this. May God so move and lead us. Father, I pray that these things may become evident to us. And I do realize, Lord, in my faultiness and my sinfulness, Lord, confessing my sin to you, you reveal these things to us, but most of the time they have to be revealed to us through experiencing them. Protect us in it, Lord, just as you did Samson, just as you've done your people throughout the ages. Protect us in it, through it, and because of it, I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.